Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
And welcome to Hagman. It is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. Websites for the truth include HagmanReportLive.com. That's HagmanReportLive.com and HagmanReport.com. There you'll find, on the HagmanReportLive.com, you'll find our audio and video feeds, our audio and video assets, along with Keith Hansen, his radio show, The Third Hour of the Hagman Report as well, powered by the Hagman Report. A couple of things. Yesterday, last night, as this program was being aired and heard, and of course we had the State of the Union address, and at the end, of course, this gained traction on Twitter earlier today, and Speaker Nancy Pelosi, the ripping, the rending of the remarks, the historic speech, the State of the Union speech by President Trump. Consider, in my view anyway, that Pelosi ripped up the one of the last surviving Tuskegee Airmen. The survival of a child born at 21 weeks, the mourning families of Rocky Jones and Kyla Mueller, a service member's reunion with his family. That's her legacy. And I guarantee you she will rue the day. As will many on the left will rue the day that she did this. Today, I'm pleased to bring back, we're going to have a Way Back Wednesday edition of the Hagman Report. I had given this a lot of thought. Both Steve and I have been up early this morning. I mean, early this morning. Hours we've been awake, and we've spoken about different things throughout the day. And it was through this day, and this is the foundation for today's program. It was throughout the day that I was thinking about the evolution of the Hagman Report, and reminiscing. I happened to find a journal entry from April 4th of 2011, and then I happened to see perhaps one of the most important pictures one of the most dear pictures to me, even better than the White House photographs, was taken at the Whitestone Remnant Conference, and there with Pastor Langford, David Langford, and Steve Quayle. And I was thinking, you know, we have to, I think all of us have to remember our roots, remember where we came from. We, as we progress through time, I mean, life comes at us pretty fast, doesn't it? But as we progress through time, we have to remember who brought us to whatever point we're at. And I look back and two of the most influential people in my life, two of my, what I consider my greatest friends, Pastor David Langford, whose rock-solid biblical teaching, his uncompromising position on biblical truth is really, I mean, I strive for that. I really do. And I thank him for being the pastor of the Hagman Report. And I say that with all due respect. Maybe he doesn't accept, you know, maybe he doesn't want to be the pastor of the Hagman. Yeah, believe me, I wouldn't want that job. And my personal pastor, again, I would not want that job, but he so kindly accepted that, never correcting me, never saying, no, I'm not really, no thanks. But his uncompromising biblical, rock solid biblical teaching of the truth. And Steve Quayle, you know, meeting him for the first time and realizing that, equally uncompromising, his search for the truth runs layers deep. Deeper than most people can comprehend, and most assuredly much deeper than I could ever understand at the very beginning. Over the years, one thing I can tell you is you've always been consistent. You've always been consistently correct, shall I say, but consistent, unwavering, uncompromising, searching for the truth and finding the truth, especially when we're talking about matters of the Bible, always being consistently correct in the teaching. Lastly, I'm going to just say this. I looked on my, I've got a pretty vast library in my office, and somewhere between 75 and 100 books were sent in over the years by people who either wrote the books or who thought that I should read the books. And I have. I've touched every one. I've looked at every one. I've read most of them, or at least addressed most of them. And I pulled this out from a Dennis M. Dennis M., if you're listening, it's been a long time. We met at the Whitestone Remnant Conference, and you were flying to Chicago to Russ's event when, after getting seated, your flight was canceled after a six-hour drive to the airport. I know that you had, man, it was a rough time. I know. And I'm holding in my hand the book the booklet. I'll just say dog food. And you'll know what I'm talking about, the tongue-in-cheek reference. The reason I say this is because every piece of mail, every book, every booklet, everything I get, it means a lot to me. And of course, it means a lot to Eric the Tech, my son-in-law, the man behind the machinery, I guess, from here. I'm not going to take any more time. I just want to address everyone by saying, you know, I don't think I can further express my appreciation, my love, my love to two men, and respect to two men that I really, really am glad to know, who have changed my life for the better, who have kept me on the straight and narrow path, and who have shown me what I needed to see. And that's Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. And folks, if you haven't done so already, let me ask you a question. There's a revival in scheduled for April. I'm going to be there. My wife and I are going to be there. We're planning on attending, God willing. It's a revival. It's something that we all need, that fellowship, that, please do me a favor. After the show tonight, pray about going to that revival and register Power Failure in the Church. We so need this. I so need this. Man, I need this like now more than ever now. And Steve Quayle's going to be there. Pastor Langford, you can just stop at Pastor Langford, put a period right there, and that's all you need. But as added bonus, Steve Quayle and others, please pray about going. Go. And judging from the last one, I can tell you this. You will leave there refreshed. It's like a spiritual vitamin B shot. And I thank you for doing so. And allow me to shake your hand there. I mean, I would be honored by that. And of course, the conference in Branson coming up in July. Please, you know, pray on that too. Because I think after that, I really do, after that, it is going to, it's not going to be the same. Things aren't going to be the same here. And I think you saw a taste of that last night. I think you saw a taste of where that's going. And if last night didn't convince you, then the Iowa caucuses did or should have. And I'm not going to get into that. That's not what this broadcast is all about. On this way back Wednesday, with that, I'm going to bring on Steve Quayle to set the stage. Steve, my brother, welcome to the Hagman Report, and thank you for all you've done.
Well, thank you, Doug, and thank you for hosting both David and I over the years that you've been on talk radio, because we've been able to watch the hand of God move supernaturally in the lives of people all over the world. Many people who are backslidden have come back to Jesus. Many people that wanted to come to the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know how. Many people thought they weren't good enough. Many people thought that, you know, that goodness lied in them as, you know, in essence, as opposed to there are no such thing as good Christians or only redeemed ones. And now as we're on the radio with you, Doug, and I'm going to just echo what you said before I give it over to David, Pastor David Langford, the thing is that we're now seeing plagues of biblical proportion. We're seeing great earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing diseases again. And the 10 plagues of Egypt are yet to play out before us. But I think what everybody needs to understand today, the plague of locusts, and this is some 40-mile swath, God's judgment are specific to defined areas of sin. And I remember years and years ago, and Pastor will remember this, the word of the Lord that he gave me was, as to their specific sin, so shall their judgment be. Now, you know, when God told Moses to stretch out his hand over the land of Egypt, you know, basically to bring a plague of locusts, locusts are identifiable with God's specific judgment on a specific land, okay? And we're seeing all these huge stories of locusts pretty much going to wipe out half of the African continent, if they don't stop, of all greenery. Well, people are looking for, quote, the Great Tribulation versus understanding Great Tribulation. It will be the context of what I will share today is we have entered into Great Tribulation, the beginning of it. And I think it's important that everybody understands this, that, you know, when the locusts covered the face of the land, they swallowed up everything, Doug, every crop and all the fruit of the trees. And there was nothing green left. And all the crops in the fields, they were destroyed. Now, what's next on the plan? Well, we're seeing it already, a plague of darkness. And I want to say something. I want everybody to understand when Nancy Pelosi, and this is really relevant, ladies and gentlemen, tore up the speech that was in favor of pro-life, the honor that President Trump gave to, you know, the oldest airman who he appointed a brigadier general, the way he honored different races, different people groups, and he stood for life. Every other president has weaseled out and been a part of an illuminous or globalist organization that wants to butcher more children. And I want to share this. The plague of darkness that is upon our land is already spiritual. It will soon come to pass that it will be physical. Because, you know, Doug, that's the plague of darkness in the 10 plagues of Moses that was next. And I think it's really important that there is a plague. It's literally a plague of darkness. But this darkness is going to be so thick, it's going to be spiritual, it's going to be physical, and the only light, I'm going to say this, the only light in the believer's life, and it will be a powerful light, is Jesus, the light of the world. So great darkness is coming upon the land. We're seeing the Civil War statement. So when Pelosi did that, instantly the Spirit of God, you know, touched my heart and said, Steve, she's tearing up the Constitution in front of everyone. And the Democrats have, this is what the Lord spoke to my spirit. And the Democrats who have declared war against me will now focus their war against my people. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. And the Republican, the spineless, Republicans in name only, Mitt Romney, in my opinion, being the poster child in Paul Ryan's place of betrayal to the Republican Party, in my opinion, is a good example of that. So where we're at right now is we've got prophetic events taking place, Doug, that are so in our face, so telling, compelling, and pertinent to the times we live in. So I came up with a new title. You and I talked about this a little while ago. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I would not be true to how to define something I see, and David and I will be dealing with this in the rest of the show today, but the ruby red slipper syndrome, okay? That means that you can't click your ruby red slippers together and go back to Kansas. You cannot go back to the way things were. Those days are gone forever. So obviously, I'm waiting for the Wicked Witch of the West, who I think I saw tear up the speech last night, to end up under a house someplace, in my opinion. That is obviously from the Wizard of Oz. And now we have the wizards, and I'm talking about supernatural evil, speaking out, implementing laws against you, against my family, our grandchildren, and God's heritage. And so I want everybody to understand this. Everything that President Trump was standing for, she tore up. The indignant of those women in white, I wish that seriously, I wish like a rain of blood would have fallen on their white blazers, because all the women on the right, as you're looking from President Trump speaking out towards the audience, were dressed in white. And I can tell you this, that's not the robe of righteousness. That is the priestesses of death, and in my opinion, the fact that, you know, the amount of blood shed by their hands and by their ongoing, the fact that President Trump was the first guy to walk in a march for life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what more do Christians get? Even nowadays, I have to fight more people that, you know, some quote Christians are claiming that Trump is the Antichrist. Look, he's not a perfect man. But what you saw last night was the defining point in America's history. What comes next? I'll tell you what. Civil War. After Branson this year, and thank you for reminding everybody, look, people are saying, well, Quayle's saying there's a virus and it's going to kill everybody. No, I'm not saying that. I haven't even said go buy your masks yet. All I'm saying is this. After Branson, which was moved from September to July, is going to become so difficult and so problematic, Doug, that the Civil War will be in the land. I know there will be events. I said this, and I think everybody that was at Branson heard me say this, and those of you who listen to the radio, the Hagman Show, and my own video broadcast, you know, heard me say this. Before Branson, there's a whole lot of bad stuff that's going to happen. So, Pastor Langford, David, thank you for coming on. I want you to share as long as you need. You need a break, give it back to me. But I got to tell you, you know, what you have to say today is a succinct word for the specific time to the specific people listening in all over the world who will hear this broadcast. Go ahead, David.
Thank you, Steve. And Doug, thank you for your kind and gracious words. It's very humbling that you would even suffer me to share the gospel of Christ with your listening audience. And I humbly appreciate that, and thank you for all that you've done, and Steve as well. Steve has been a very, very dear and close friend for over a quarter of a century, and God has been so good to each and every one of us. I want to go to Psalms 35 today first. Steve and I talked, I believe it was yesterday or the day before yesterday, about darkness, and I'll get on that in just a little bit, because I'm getting ready to do a complete series here in about 6 weeks on the peril of darkness and what's about to happen. But I want to share this passage and exegete it in some measure. Psalms chapter 35, beginning at verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Some describe this as a prayer for rescue concerning David in a very dark time in his personal life. But he begins there in verse 4 by declaring, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. What you're witnessing is the Democratic Party. They're becoming disgraced. They're becoming ashamed. Some weeks ago, Doug, when you and I did the last program together, I said how there would be a spirit of agitation, and they would begin to turn on each other. And I'm sorry, did you start to say something?
No, Pastor. Hello? I think that was Pastor. I think that was an errant cough, Steve.
Okay.
And I shared how this spirit of agitation would begin to affect them. And here's their problem. They do not understand what's going on, because the Bible says they're confounded. They're confounded, and now in verse 4. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devised my hurt. Now, these people are being confused. They don't understand what's taking place. Their evil and wicked ways are becoming frustrated. It's because God is consuming them in their own devices. There's a spirit right now that's in the earth, and this spirit is trying to infiltrate everyone's life, and it is a spirit of darkness. It is a spirit of discord. It is a spirit of eruption. It's so divisive, and we know that God can use evil angels. I shared that at the conference last year from Psalm 78:49. I don't know whether God releases these evil angels to go out and execute his judgment or what, but God is doing great things in the earth. And there's a passage in Proverbs 16 and 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God has allowed these people to become wicked, and this is a particular day now. Solomon says, even the wicked for the day of evil. This is an evil day. This day is the Kairos, Kairos, an appointed time when God has allowed to come to fruition. And for quite some time, we've been witnessing the ratcheting up of the powers of evil. Now this evil day has come, and we're beginning to witness the evilness as it's being personified. Proverbs 16, 4 or 5, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, we see unity in the Democrats. We see unity in the Republicans. But the unity on the left is evil unity. It is joined hand in hand. And God says they will not go unpunished. God is not going to let them be as though they are innocent and they have no guilt. And you've heard me quote this passage of Scripture scores and scores of times, Revelation 17:17, for God have put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. I've said this scores of times. There's a plethora of negative scriptures in the Bible. Some entity, some individual, some people, committees, governments, nations, they have to fulfill these scriptures. This is the peril. This is the danger, and that the word of God is going to be fulfilled, and all of it, in its entirety, is going to be fulfilled. And so now that this evil day has come, and they have, and first of all, they're proud in heart. The pride is unfathomable. I mean, we are witnessing pride that is absolutely blinding. They cannot see because they're drunk on their own pride, their own self. They esteem themselves so highly. And, you know, I'm constantly measuring my own life. Is my attitude right? Is my disposition right? Or am I being over-judgmental? Or am I over-studying an issue or contemplating? I try to be pragmatic in every sense of the word. But because they've joined hand in hand, God says they're not going to go unpunished. So they're going to suffer terribly. Now back to Psalms 35, verse 4 and 5. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Ask yourself this question. Do you think they seek Donald Trump's hurt? Do they desire for him to be hurt? I'm talking about irreparable damage, just like the impeachment. They're trying to harm this man, injure this man so terribly, it is irreparable. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be healed. It cannot be restored. But I'm confident God is not going to allow that to happen to him as long as he continues to advocate righteousness. Psalms 33:12, righteousness exalted, Psalms 14:34, righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. You may not agree with what I'm about to say, but God will bless America because Donald Trump is doing the right things. Pro-life, recognizing people who are less fortunate, stricken with sickness, diseased bodies, or whatever the case might be. As long as he attempts to do what's right, God says, I'm going to honor that. And I'm going to lift up everyone. It rains on the just and the unjust. When it rains, the wicked farmer reaps like the Christian farmer, because it rains on the just and the unjust. So people can make their accusations about Donald Trump. But Donald Trump even reinforced last night, those who are 501c3, get off of your butt and preach the gospel. Pray. Tell the world the truth. You know, he recognizes the calling and the gift of ministers and ministries and says, hey, do the right thing. But they're cowards and they're desirous to be politically correct. Now look back at verse 5 in Psalms 35. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Now what this speaks of here is separation, wheat and chaff. Now, some of you may not know this, but just a few weeks ago, the Methodist denomination and their General Assembly will convene, I think it's May the 5th of this year, but they are splitting ways over same-sex marriage and homosexual clergy. Now, that may not mean anything to most people listening to this program, but that's very significant to me. That tells me there's enough righteousness left in the Methodist denomination. They're saying, we cannot be together with you any longer. We cannot be unequally yoked any longer. And so they stood up. And the reason this has been such a struggle in the Methodist denomination is because there's a huge church in California. It's a Methodist church. And they pour bukus of money into the denomination. But the people who has godly fear and reverence of the Lord, they know this is wrong. And so they're going to vote, I think it's May the 5th, and the true church, see, is coming out of that harlot church. Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues and her sins. See, these people are coming out of her. And you're going to witness this more and more as we enter into the time of the end. Now, this is a sign. You know, we miss the signs so many times. This is a sign of a holy and godly division. See, God has division. He divided the light from the day, the light from the darkness. He separated the day and the night. God sometimes brings divine division, and it appears to be harmful. It appears to be hurtful. But because of the division, God says, I'm going to save that remnant. God is going to save that which is his. God is going to keep that which is his. When he made covenant with Abraham, he said, I'll never break this covenant. Now, there will be the Israelis who become apostate, reprobates. They will be lost and die. They will go to hell. There are people listening to me tonight. There will come a division. There will come a cross, a fork in the road. And this is by design because God is in it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The other day I was working on this material about the peril of the coming darkness, and that's the first time I looked at the word communion in the way that I looked at it. I just took off the first part, commune. C-O-M-M. I just took that away, and I looked at the word union. Union, meaning joined together. God says you cannot be joined together with these people. These people are evil. These people are vile. These people are sinful. The Bible calls them an abomination. So you cannot have any part of that. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You can't even have fellowship. And so what God is doing, he says they're going to be like chaff before the wind, and the angels of the Lord are going to chase them. Now, John the Baptist preached that message during his ministry. In Matthew 3, verse 10 and 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. See, when God begins to fan this, this creates the confusion and the separation. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, this is where we are. I read just today, this morning, I read where in St. Paul, Minneapolis, the Grove United Methodist Church has asked every member of the church that is 60 years of age and over to leave the church. To leave the church. Here again is a divine separation. They're saying, well, why do you want us to leave? We want to get the millennials in. We want to get the socialists in. We want the people to come in here that embrace same-sex marriage, that believe in homosexual clergy. And so, I don't know if you guys saw this day before yesterday, a lady, she voted for Pete Buttigieg. And she was an Iowan, and when she found out he was gay, she wanted her vote back. And she said, the girl told her, said, well, he's not only gay, he's married. And she said, oh, my God. She said, the Bible is against that. The Bible is opposed to men marrying men and women marrying women. And the person for Buttigieg said, God's not political. She said, but the Bible says it's wrong. And the Buttigieg representative said, well, the Bible is an old book. We were not there when it was written. And I thought, what hypocrisy. I was not there. There's nobody living today that was there when they wrote the Constitution of the United States of America. But those who are godly and righteous believe in it, try to apply it. And then all of a sudden, these holier-than-thou Democrats became constitutionalists. All of a sudden, overnight. They want to abide by it. Why? Because of the usurpation of power. And so this woman kept pleading, I want my vote back. They said, we don't think you can get your vote back. But see, that's the deception. And I am so livid with liberal media and these political pontificating preachers in these mega churches who don't challenge that man openly and publicly for his sodomy. It's wrong. It is absolutely wrong, and no one will question him and tell the truth about he's married to a man, and he calls that man his husband. I mean, perversion is overblown, and God forbid somebody of that stature can make it to the White House and be the president over these United States. You talk about division. Even sinner people understand that's wrong. Even sinner people, backsliders, people who've never been born again, they know that's not right. So you can ask yourself the question, what kind of a nation would America be with that kind of leadership? And Miss Elizabeth Warren wants a 9-year-old transgender, if she's elected president, to decide the educational curriculum for the schools. Now, can you imagine that? A 9-year-old really does not understand sexuality, period. They know they're a boy. They know they're a girl. But to be a transgender and understand the ramifications that you are physically a man, but somehow you become a woman, or you're a little girl, and somehow you become a boy, a man. I mean, this is the cynicism. And yet your public preachers and ministries and ministers, they don't say anything about any of this. Let me go on to verse 6, and I'm going to give it back to Steve. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Now, if you go the way of the world, It is going to become darker and darker and darker and darker. And the angel of God is going to pursue the wicked, and they're going to bring their demise. Now, I want the angel of the Lord to camp round about me and to deliver me in my day of trouble, but I certainly don't want angels pursuing me for my demise and my destruction, because without a doubt, they have such great power, they can do anything if God wills them to do that. And so, Psalm 78:49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. So I visualize in my mind angels that will sit in the Senate, will sit in the Congress, and they will pursue these people, and they will cause them to reap havoc in their lives. Psalms 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength," or that are mighty in strength, "that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So God's going to send these angels. It doesn't say there in Psalms 103:20 whether they're righteous angels or evil angels, but God is going to send them to bring about their demise. And so this is the time to be pursuing God. You know, we've been fasting, we've been praying, and without a doubt, Satan has raised up his ugly head. Because, see, the devil recognizes God is about to do something. God is about to do something for his people. Personally, I'm tired of being the tail. I'm supposed to be the head. God said to Moses, the enemy will come in one way, I'm going to drive him out seven ways. God is going to begin to drive the enemy out seven ways. And guys, it's ironic, we're talking about this, but in October of 2016, I said here, they're not going to relinquish their power and their strongholds if Donald Trump becomes president. And the war began. This is full-blown war. And you know the sad thing about it? There's going to be casualties. There's going to be people, regretfully, that are weak and anemic spiritually that will not survive this. They will be literal collateral damage. They will be injured. They will be harmed. They will be hurt. They will lose their faith because, you see, their faith is misplaced. We, as never before, need to work on our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about spending time in prayer with God, agonizing, with hot tears streaming down your face, getting your heart purged, getting your hands clean, being righteous before a holy God. Because when God drops the sword in the land, it's not going to be a patty cake like the school teacher take the ruler and hit the palm of your hand. No, the sword is going to sever. And once God severs, there's no coming back. And people don't realize that. But we can go so far away from God that we depart from the faith completely. And there's no getting back. I don't believe somebody like Nancy Pelosi can be saved. I believe that. You say, well, that's not right. That God's a God of love. Yes. But he also said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. By the way, that's before the law. God said, my spirit won't always strive with men. And that word, to contend for your soul, trying to get you saved, trying to get you into the sheepfold, trying to get you into the kingdom. God says, I won't always do that. I'll let you go. I'll let you suffer according to your own plans, your own devices, which are going to be utter chaos and ruin. That's the path they have chosen. And God, as he said, they're going to be confounded, and they're going to be in confusion. And they're going to be destroyed because of their own desire to hurt righteousness. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you.
Well, I think, Pastor Langford and Doug and all the audience, we've heard the scripture, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And it's decision time. And decision time is either going to be life eternal or eternal damnation. I want to take everybody to Exodus 32:20-34. And I never saw this, Pastor Langford, before, but this just jumped out at me today, because as you're speaking, I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, where do you want me to go next? And this is about Moses when he comes down from the mountain and what the people were up to. But I want you to see what happened to the people. And I'm going to read, you know, probably 10, 12 verses because it's really important. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed upon it the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. That's the golden calf. He literally ground it into the dust. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon? In other words, how do the people convince you to bend to their will, Aaron? And that's exactly what's going on in the whole control of the dialogue of righteousness with the LBTGQ, XYZ, ABC. Okay, what has to such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. The question is, why, Aaron, did you then give in to it? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, because they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In other words, when God delays anything, the people begin to murmur. It's true, David, too. And that's why I think that's why the timing of your Hickory conference and the subject matter, power failure, is so important. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm on record as saying, and I guess I'll just put it this way, Moses is not the Holy Spirit, but because the church has abandoned the faith of our fathers, has denied the power of the Holy Spirit, has set at naught the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we are in the same way of settling for little gods that we make in our own image. Now, let me go on. And then verse 24, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast in the fire, and there came out this calf. So here's what Aaron's excuse was. This is the biggest line of, I can't resist it, golden bull manure ever ever recorded, okay? Now, I didn't see this, David. Maybe you have. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, I didn't know this, but let's just put this into context. I have never seen that scripture before in my life. I'm applying it when we are following after other gods, when we are following after the evil of our own heart, when we are basically saying, that promise is not for me. You know, when we abandon the faith, the hope, and the direct word of the Lord, we're naked. These guys were literally naked. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I still hear the words of Charlton Heston. I must have watched, you know, the Ten Commandments with no exaggeration at least 30 times in my life. I love that show, maybe more than that. And he said, who is, you know, on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. Now, remember, these are the same sons of Levi that basically didn't, as it appears to me, they didn't say to Aaron, who is the high priest, look, they wouldn't say it this way, but look, pal, do you know what you're doing? In essence, there is no record, David. Do I know? Have you ever heard of a record of the priests of Levi confronting Aaron when he made the golden calf?
No.
Okay. So I just want to make sure, you know, that I don't miss anything. Then he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out of the gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. In other words, God is setting up the parameters of his judgment. We are in, and again, I'm on record saying this, we have entered into great tribulation. I don't know if you heard me say it, David, but I've been talking on this because it came, I think the word in front of great tribulation, that was, I believe, really a trap of the enemy to get people to separate themselves from the biblical reality of a holy God and his righteous judgment, putting it into a future time frame that because of the false teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture, people would basically segregate, oh, all that bad stuff's got to happen in the future. It's never going to happen to us. Does that make sense?
Absolutely makes sense.
Yeah. And so, you know, so the thing is that here's the thing that really I think everybody's got to understand. We're talking today, you know, obviously you're putting your series together on darkness. And then listen to this. Moses in his authority. Moses was the meekest man in the world. Meek, by the way, doesn't mean weak. It means teachable. And who taught him? He was taught by the very presence of the Lord on Sinai multiple times. So anytime God tarries, it's almost like, I guess you'd call it a trying time of tarrying, because I think he's trying to see if his people will exercise faith in him, even in his absence. And Jesus, even when he told the people that he had to go to be with the Father, he wasn't going to leave them without the Comforter. Now listen to this. And all the children, verse 28, did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, verse 29, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Notice this. Everybody who wanted to be not on God's side perished. Everybody who chose to be on God's side was blessed. And I think that's the thing, David, that God is really going to do in the next 9 months. And 9 months is a birth period. And I think the bottom line is that this is the great intercessory prayer of Moses. And it came to pass, verse 30, on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord, whoever has sinned against me, he will I blot out my book. I'm sorry. And the Lord said unto Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. I do not believe yet, David, that God has visited the sin of selling out. And let's just make it really clear. The devil in these last days, and I'll turn it right back over to you, the devil in the last days is going to destroy everything that God created. You're watching it in every realm, the animal kingdom, the kingdom of man, the heavens, all everything. Everything that God has done and blessed it in Genesis, said it's good, he's going against it. Transgenderism is a direct affront and an assault against the kingdom of God, the creative genius of Almighty God when he made Adam in his image and likeness and made Eve out of him. So I think the thing that people have got to understand, and I would say this, if I were to give you a title, Doug, and you don't ever have to use this, I'm just giving it up. I think today is a decision day for a lot of people, Pastor Langford. And I think the darkness, here's what I got from the Lord. The darkness will shake even his people to their very core. But we have the blood of the Lamb. We have the Passover Lamb. And ladies and gentlemen, I think Derek Prince gave one of the most beautiful teachings on the Passover for the Christians. Jesus was our Lamb. He was the Lamb of God, took away sin. But your testimony implying the blood of Jesus in applying the blood of Jesus to your life, to our life situations, against our enemies, and putting it literally over the door and the lentils to you and your windows. That's an act of faith. And it is by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, loving not our lives unto death, that we overcome the evil one. Go ahead, David.
See, what you brought up was so apropos there in Exodus 32, in that there was a blessing in the midst of judgment. I want people to get that. There was a blessing in the midst of judgment. God blessed those who cast their lot with Elohim, and God destroyed those that cast their lot with Satan. And so it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for the immature Christian to discern the hour, to discern the moment, because they're going to get confused. Because number one, they're not listening to biblical teaching and preaching. The benchmark in my life, in everything I do, everything I say, whatever I consider, the benchmark in my life is the Word of God. As quickly as I get into a situation, I run to the Word. Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath comforted me. See, so God's word is what does the comforting. And so when the tempest and the storms begin to rage, you have to, you're going to go one way or the other. You're going to go to a place of refuge, or you're going to be carried away by the wind of God. And that, what that says, in essence, you're chaff. You're not who you say you are. That's why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees and Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. He said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They talk a good talk with their mouth, but he said, "Their hearts are far from me, but in vain, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." And the word "their vain" means to be worthless. In worthless conduct, they worship me. And what are they after? The teachings and the doctrines of men. So now, that's why the Methodists are going to part ways, because teachings of same-sex marriage, teaching of homosexual clergy, they're after the teachings and the doctrines of men. And who's the great purveyor of the doctrines of men? Is Satan. Ephesians 4:14, "That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you." This is the cunning craftiness of men. And they craft heresy and fallacy and false doctrine, and they say, but it's the truth. It's the truth. To say God, for Brother Jugg's representative, say God is not political, that's about as stupid as it gets. And I get so angry when I hear these people quote scripture on television, on the Senate congressional floor. I loathe that. Because, see, they're taking God's word and they're using it as a device against righteousness to declare, no, we're more righteous because the Bible says this and this and this. And these people have no right because they don't live right. And so the division is coming. We're in the throes of division right now. You may not believe it, you may not see it, but we're in the throes of division. I want to go back to Psalms 35 and pick up in verse 7. "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit." There's no reason for our nation to be so tumultuous, so tempestuous right now, but it's because of evil. And they have hit a net, and they're trying to snare Trump. But I got news for them. As long as God is on his side, they cannot do anything whatsoever. Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that "who" means whoever it is, a nation, a government, a principality, a power of the air. It doesn't matter, because God has the power over everything in heaven and in earth. He said, Jesus said it, all power, Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So he has all the power. He has all the power he needs to thwart anything that they're going to do. So David says, "They've hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they've digged for my soul." Now this is not just about falling. This is not about just making a mistake or erring or something else. This is about your soul. See, this is about either making it to heaven or going to hell. This is where this is. If there's many listening to me tonight, you're going to either make it to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You say, that's just too crass. That's just too plain. That's what the Bible says. "Which without cause they have digged for my soul." Satan has dug a trap, a snare, a pit, to damn our souls. Now, there's no reason of sensibility for these ungodly, wicked attacks. But see, evil, it's truly rising. It is seething in the earth. But here's what's happening. God is setting a snare or a net for their souls and for their evil. God is preparing something right now. And it could be so devastating that none of us can imagine. I keep thinking about one man, John Durham. I just, in the back of my head, I keep that thought. John Durham, what is he doing? What is he turning over? And I believe there will be conduct from other nations that was a part of this Hillary Clinton debacle that they're going to suffer shame and disgrace and reproach because they were part of the evil. See, there's nothing hidden from God. You know, I did that video over three years ago now about Donald Trump. Cyrus, Isaiah 45, verse 3, he gives him the secret treasures and the hidden riches of darkness. God gives it to him. Well, we will hardly ever hear anybody say anything about John Durham, but I would not be surprised if what he lays out on the table and shows his cards, he shows his hand, he shows what was actually going on. What will that do to the liberals? They'll be more confounded. There'll be more confusion. They're going to fall in their own pit that they've dug to destroy men's souls. There's coming that great snare. And then verse 8 is really synonymous with verse 7. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Unawares. In other words, they don't know it's coming. There's a missile. There's a missile loaded with information that's coming. It's like that garbage truck when it was hit, it turned over. And all the garbage was strewn everywhere, and they thought it was all going to the landfill to be buried and hidden, and no one would ever know anything about it. But God allowed the Trump train to hit the garbage truck, and all of this is going to be exposed. So here in Psalms 35 and 8, let destruction come up upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. So whatever sinister, vile, evil things these people are putting together, the psalmist is petitioning God, let them fall into their own snare. Let them fall into their own net and be held captive by their own devices. There's nothing worse than creating a situation and you think you're doing it. You're creating it for one thing, but then God uses for another. That was what happened to Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. Haman built the gallows that he was certain he would hang all the Jews and become a great leader in Persia. But guess what? God put it in the king's heart to laud, to extol someone that had done a great deed for him in the past. And when they read the record books, see, you think your past many times is buried and hidden, and it will never come out. See, God will allow it to be hidden for a period for a reason, because it's not time. It's not time for the exposure. It's not time for it to be revealed. It's not time for it to be manifested, because God's waiting for the appropriate time. We have no idea. The understanding God's timing in anything. Men think they're smart. I got news for all of us. We're no match for God. And so Mordecai doesn't even probably remember the deed he did for the king, but nevertheless he did. And so when the king called for the record books to be brought and read some things that had been done, he exalted and lauded Mordecai, and Haman thought it was for himself. That's how badly he was deceived. He thought, because the king brought him in and said, you know, I want to honor somebody. What should we do? And he says, oh, you need to have a great parade. You need to get a white horse and put the person on the white horse and parade him through town. Let them throw, you know, the garland and the roses and the flowers and do all these great things, because he thinks it's for him. But then he comes to find out it's for Mordecai. And then what does God do? The very gallows that Haman had built, his family was hung on them. And this shows that God, he will allow things to be hidden, and we all think it's never going to come out, and that's what we all believe right now in America, it's never going to come out. But with God, it's about time. And so when the time came to fruition, bam. Mordecai was lauded, extolled. Haman thought it was about himself, but it was not. And he told the king how to laud this person. Think about that. because he thought he was talking about himself. He thought the king was talking about Haman. So Haman put on the he spread the butter, man. He made it with honey and everything, but it was never for him. And that was the deception on his part. And so here's what's God doing. Let me get here and finish this. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself, and to that very destruction let him fall. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. Now the word salvation, more times than not, means deliverance. So David said, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his deliverance. Now, I think about people say, well, you know, how do we pray? And some weeks ago, I did the program, and I talked about praying for judgment. Because people ask Steve and I many, many times, and probably you too, Doug, about imprecatory prayers. How do we pray? Well, instead of me being ugly in any capacity, I just said, you know what, Lord, if you'll show me how to pray, and have clean hands and a pure heart in my prayer, that's what I want to pray. And so I felt like judgment was the way to pray. Why? Because Isaiah 26, verse 9, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Anytime God begins to mete out judgment, for the most part, there becomes a fear and a reverence and awe. Just look back September the 11th, 2001. After the Twin Towers were brought down, people flocked to the churches. I know our little ministry, the first 6 months after that, our ministry doubled. But when it got back around to March of 2002, we had fallen all the way back down to where we were before. Why? They lost their fear. They lost their reverence. They lost their need to be right with the holy God. And so whatever the next element of judgment, and I, the reason I'm praying for judgment is because if God does not judge us in some kind of incremental fashion, it'll be like what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, verse 9, Isaiah 1, 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. In other words, he understood God totally, utterly cremated Sodom and Gomorrah, so there was nothing left. There was absolutely nothing left. So I'm praying and asking God to incrementally judge us so there will be a remnant. There will be a faction. There will be an element of righteousness. And that's what Abraham in Genesis 18 was praying about before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, if there's 50 people in a nook, in a place, is actually how he says it, in a place, will you spare the city? I remember when I shared that with Henry Gruber, he said, that's one of the most profound things I've ever seen. Can I use it? I said, well, Henry, it's the word of God. Sure, do what you want to. But in Genesis 18, 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? What does God respond? In verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. In other words, you're praying for a little concave of people, conclave, I should say. You're praying for just a little faction. If I can find that little faction, Abraham, that's enough for me to spare the whole city and everyone in it. But it couldn't be found. So he's negotiating for a dime, and God says, no, I'll give you the whole dollar if there's 50 righteous in there. And so this is what's getting ready to happen. But you got to understand this. At the same time God was meting out judgment in what Steve just shared, and that is so profound there in Exodus 32, he also poured out a blessing. I want you to get that, because that is so apropos to this moment and hour, what Steve just shared. In spite of the judgment, he poured out a blessing. So I'm looking for some of the greatest magnanimous moves and outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of this chaos divisiveness, slander, wanting to hurt to the degree of killing. Remember, the devil steals, kills, and destroys. And he's got the Democratic Party wholly in his pocket, and that's what they're going to do till God moves. And maybe when God moves, there will be an element of reverence restored. I'm going to give it back to you, Steve.
Well, Doug, do we need to take a break, or are we going through the half hour?
No, go ahead, carry right through, Steve.
Okay. Well, what I think is important too, ladies and gentlemen, is God also leads his people unto himself when he leads them out of the world. Good example of that is even Joseph gave a command concerning his bones. And it's interesting, Pastor Langford and Doug and everyone listening, that over the years there's been books by this title, When Your Money Fails, and by Mary Stuart, Ralphie, and Willard Cantillon. That puts me back into a whole different decade, almost 40 years ago, the day the dollar dies. But what I don't think people understand is this. The system is already in place to make sure you, me, we, anybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who calls upon his name, we are enemies of the state. They want everything that everybody has. And when they get everything that everybody has, meaning all the goods, et cetera, of the Christians, okay, they will then fight amongst each other to control those goods. Because again, Jesus said the love of money, not money, but the love of it is the root of all evil. So in reading Genesis 47, and I just don't, you just can't beat it. It's as famine entered the land, the substance of the people, their money failed. And this is what I'm trying to get across today and getting people to understand this. When the world's famine comes, the banquet table of the Lord is not without provision. That's a really powerful word right there, you guys. When the famine is in the land, and there is nothing for anyone to eat, the banquet table of the Lord is that which he will provide. We inherit him. We inherit his provision. And as King David said, I have been young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. When you go into Genesis 47, 48, and 49, you'll see a downward progression. And I think that's a wasting. And if you understand the wasting of the blessing upon this great United States, you see the hatred. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you of the formula I've pretty much spoken on talk radio for 25 years. I, V as in victory, N as in November, D, identify, vilify, nullify, destroy. You watch the Democrats throw that into total an equation before everybody's eyes, trying to identify Trump for whatever reason, vilify him for all reasons, nullify him, he doesn't need to be a president, and destroy it. If you knew and I knew all of the death threats and all the intercepts against his life, you'd understand what Pastor Langford is saying. He's doing the right thing. As far as I know, Cyrus didn't teach Hebrew theology in Persia, but he did the right thing. As far as I know, is when God shows us favor, there are more people biting the hand of the favor that God's given us. You really want to live under Hillary Clinton? Trust me, you'd be dead by now. You really want to, Nancy Pelosi, seriously, when I saw the evil, the fact that she even calls herself a Catholic, most Catholics should just be vomiting in the vomitoriums. And then the Pope comes out, the entity. I'm going to break my habit of calling the Pope. I will call him the entity. The entity comes out and sanctions homosexual marriage. You see that, Pastor Langford?
Yeah.
And so what's the first thing when people rebel in that world? What do they shed? Their clothes. Come right back to what I just read to you in Exodus 32. And did you see, David, did you ever put into context the fact that they were naked? That in worshiping the golden calf, they took their clothes off, evidently? And I don't know if actually Aaron told them to take their clothes off, or they just basically wanted to have an orgy, okay? My guess is they wanted to have an orgy. But what are you seeing? What did you see? And by the way, I didn't see it. I saw postings on it. I do not watch the Super Bowl. I do not watch the halftime shows. But they become more sensuous. And look, here's the whole thing. Sex caused the angels in heaven, the third that fell, 200 of them specifically, to come to earth and to basically leave God's commanded realm of their existence, come in and begin to mess with the human race. It's true today. You come from the fallen angels in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, all of the tribes that are named in Numbers and everything, all those guys, Numbers 13:33, they're all the spawn of fallen angels. Now, you've got the occult marrying with human sexuality because it's in your face. They want to totally take that which God created for his heritage. And you know the striking indictment against the people of God that were silent in the abortion thing? They never would understand those are God's heritage. Children are heritage of the Lord. Those are God's property. Those are God's image bearers. And yet no concern for God's image bearers, God's property, or their own heritage. And now we've got a situation where genetically men are neutered, they're chemically castrated, men are feminized, women rule over them. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to share this with you. There's a reason in the book of Isaiah, is it Isaiah 4, chapter 1, where seven women will take hold of one man in those days, saying, take away our reproach. There's a growing group of men, I didn't know it existed, that want nothing more to do with women anymore. There are godly women out there. There are godly men. But again, David, in that realm of sexuality, and boy, I didn't know where I was going on this one, but the realm of sexuality, the narrative is being driven by hell. And as let me say this, as the clothes come off, the judgment goes on. And I'm telling you, when the West Coast earthquake hits, it'll be one first, and then everybody will be partying, and they'll be even mocking. By the way, already there are communities of alternate lifestyle that are actually having Sodom and Gomorrah parties and mocking God, mocking them. Okay. And so the first earthquake will hit. I'll turn it right over to you, David. And then they'll mock God. I literally had an open vision. I'm sorry. And it was, everybody was disgusting, naked and disgusting. And then the big one hit. I saw a spokesman shaking his hand at heaven, literally saying something along the lines, and he said, ha ha, we have our own way now. And then boom, it was a 9.5 and above. I said that because it started out as a 9.5. It built and built and built. The scientists were confounded. And again, everybody went to sleep because they said, ha ha, God doesn't mean what he say, and he doesn't mean what he says, and he doesn't follow through with what he says he will do. You want to take it from there, Pastor Langford? Because I literally saw that. I'm not trying to make it come to pass. I'd be brokenhearted when it does come to pass. But this time, multitudes in the valley of decision, and the day of the Lord is at hand. What happens if God says to the people on the West Coast, I want you to leave now, for in 40 days I will destroy this place? I'm sure they're intercessors. And it's not a place that God's got an issue with. It's the sin that's underway in that place. Go ahead, sir.
That is so correct. It's not the place. That's a very significant point that Steve just pointed out, because that's Genesis 18. If there had been just a small place, Elohim says to Abraham, I'll spare all the place. So it shows you it's not about the place. It's about the sin. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because we don't deal as a nation, we have laws. We have all kinds of laws on the books. But because these laws are not enforced, Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, there's not judicious judgment in the act of the crime, he said, it causes the hearts of the sons of men to become more willing to do evil, which is nothing but another way of talking about lawlessness. If our government was enforcing the laws, we hear it all the time, two-tier justice, one for them, one for us. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because it's what should be applicable across the board to everyone, it's only applicable to a few. Isaiah 1 and 21 says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. That's how I believe Jehovah sees America. Once this was a faithful nation. Now he says, you're nothing more than a harlot. You're nothing more than a whore, a strumpet. That's all you are, God says. Once you were full of judgment, you always adjudicated correctly, and your scales were balanced. You were full of righteousness. You always attempted to do the right thing. You know, having been in the ministry over 40 years, I've had to make judgments many times in the church, dealing with people, dealing with problems, et cetera, whatever. But I always wanted to judge, and if I erred, I erred on the side of mercy and grace. Because we all need more mercy, we all need more grace. But today, they just let sin run rampant. It's not dealt with in capacity. I mean, you look at Peter's shift. I mean, here's a guy that is a habitual liar. I mean, the man wouldn't know the truth if it stood before him in boxcar letters. He couldn't do that. Why? He's deceived. He's become a reprobate. And so he's void of judgment. He's void of righteousness. And again, I can't overemphasize righteousness, meaning that we do the right thing. He said, now, but your city, he's talking about Israel, Jerusalem here, it's become a city of murderers. And that's what's happened to America. I want to change gears here before we leave the air today about darkness.
Amen.
Jehovah has the power to use spiritual or physical darkness to blind the enemy. Now, that is something that none of us are capable of doing, but we can be capable of seeing and understanding. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, and the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. So the angel changes his posture. He's before them, now he goes behind them. I want you to get that. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I've heard and read a lot of ideas how close Israel and the Egyptian army was during that time. One side, it's utter darkness. The Egyptians cannot see. On the other side of the cloud, it is radiant, it is illuminated, it is light. They can see. I've heard some theologians believe they could have been within 50 yards of the Egyptians. Now think about that. They have no weapons, they have no guns, they have no spears, they have no shields, they have nothing. And here's an army with chariots and horsemen and horses and everything. And they're that close. But here's what that tells me. That spirit-filled cloud was like the cross. There's two sides to it. Those who embrace the redemptive side, they become born again through the vicarious and efficacious work of Christ that he did for us while on the cross. Then there's the other side of the cross. That's those who spurn. They reject the Lord. And they will have their doom sealed in the day of God's judgment. Now, the thing about the cross, it strips any of us of any unholy cloak, any excuse that we may try to use, because Christ paid for sin's debt. He alone atoned for our sins. Last April in the revival meeting, I preached on the blood, and I spoke from Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Don't let no one tell you that water, communion, anything can atone for sin. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. If anybody tells you any different, they're telling you a lie, because the Bible is clear. It's the blood. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now think about this. How close the Egyptians were to the presence of God, yet they died just a few hours later because of their foolish, hardened, and darkened hearts caused them to follow Israel into the Red Sea. They were so close to God. Actually, they were in his presence. It's just his presence was light on one side, darkness was on the other side, but that was God's presence. And so they were unable to see it. They were unable to discern what was taking place. So Jehovah is the only one that understands this darkness. Not only does he not understand the darkness, God understands the content. He understands what is in the darkness. See, it's like being a child in a dark room. There's just enough light. You can see objects, but you can't see them clearly. And so your imagination runs away, and you think, well, that lamp is the boogeyman. It's a demon. It's something. Well, Daniel 2:22 says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth within him. Because there's nothing but light in Christ, no matter what kind of darkness may present itself, God can discern and tell us exactly what is in the darkness. And see, this darkness is going to come. This darkness, we're in the throes. It's twilight. It's dusk. And it's getting ready to get darker. Now, I was sharing this with Steve the other day. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared or allowed not or tolerated not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now think of that phrase, chains of darkness. Now, in my little finite pea brain, I begin to peruse that thought. Chains of darkness. Can darkness become so heavy? Can darkness become so thick that it literally becomes a chain? Because that's what it says. He chained these fallen angels with chains of darkness. And these chains of darkness, he says, has reserved on them unto judgment. They can't get free from this darkness. Now, again, God knows the content in the darkness. We don't know that. We can't see that. But I do know that God spared not. He didn't tolerate. He didn't suffer those angels to retain their original habitat, their principality, or their first estate. You might paraphrase that and say, in essence, they lost their salvation. Of course, there is none. There's nothing there for them to be restored. There's nothing there for it to be redeemed. So the angels that sinned, and they sinned by casting their lot with Satan, they were cast down to Tartarus or to hell. So what is, as I said, the chains of darkness? I believe that darkness can be so powerful, so overwhelming, and so oppressing that God can use darkness, if he so wills, to hold angels hostage. Now, that is something that is hard for me as a person to understand, the heaviness of darkness. But I do know that it is heavy, if God wills it to be, according to Exodus 10:21-22. Steve and I, and you people may not believe this, we had no idea we were going to be talking about Exodus today. Did we, Steve?
Absolutely not.
But this is where the Holy Spirit has directed this theme today about darkness and the plagues. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which can be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick, the Greek says there was a wretched darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. So, this is telling me the darkness can become so thick and so heavy, it can be like chains and hold angels hostage. And if it can hold angels hostage, what do you think it will do to mere mortals, mere human beings? How powerful will this darkness be? Remember, he says chains of darkness. Now, I'm going to give it back to you just a moment, Steve. It talks about the mist of darkness, mist of darkness. Now that's something that is very hard to grasp as well, because when we think of a mist, we think about a coolness, something that's watery, cools us off, makes us feel good. But 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, the word mist here, it carries the connotation of a heaviness that also can be felt. Therefore, able to hold fallen angels in the confines of the chains of darkness. So when Peter here is talking about the mist, not M-I-D-S-T, but mist, like a moist water, mist, mist of darkness. And I'm thinking, we have no idea, we have no concept of the heaviness. And let me say this. This is not, I don't take any joy in saying this. This is where oppression, depression is going to come in. Because if the light of Christ is in you, that darkness cannot abide there. That darkness cannot abide there. John 8, 12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light causes things to grow in the natural. Darkness, nothing can grow. John chapter 1, verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light just dispels the darkness. So when this darkness, whether it's chains of darkness or mist of darkness, or Jude even mentions blackness of darkness. I may share that before we leave. This is going to be more than the human mind can grasp and handle and understand. And this is why God will let this happen. And it'll either turn men to the Lord, and they will repent of their sins, they will get right with God, or they won't. And I'm convinced people like Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Peter Schiff and all of these people are beyond the point of no return. They have sealed their doom because they have forsaken and abandoned the righteousness of God. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, absolutely, David. And here's the thing. If every person can not see the literal palatable or visual or sense the darkness coming from the Democrats, because remember, he who has a son has life. And the war on Jesus Christ from both the Democrats and the Pope and his followers, I'm not talking traditional Catholics, I'm talking about the whole, if you will, end time religious scenario. I want to share something. What you just defined, David, is a black hole. Now I'm going to tell everybody, I want to tell everybody what a black hole is. And I'm going to go to Revelation 16, 1 through 14. A black hole is a region of space-time exhibiting gravitational acceleration so strong that nothing, no particles or even electromagnetic radiation such as light can escape from it. The theory of general relativity predicts that a sufficiently compact mass can deform space-time to form a black hole. I'm going to go with something heavy on everybody, but I'll make it simple. The darkness of the fallen angels is so great that which they once possessed, because they're created out of something. The Bible says that God makes his angels a ministering flames of fire. He made us out of dirt, but we have the Spirit of God. How he called forth the angels when he first created them, yeah, I believe it has something to do with fire, because that's what the scripture says. So imagine this, everyone, listening to what Pastor Langford just said. The everlasting chains of darkness. When you go into a black hole, you're in deep trouble. And the reason you're in deep trouble is because whatever the component in the spiritual slash multidimensional realm of God's creative essence, and I don't know if I can even go any further than this, but it's contained. Sin is a black hole that once it grabs hold of your life, it's only the light of Jesus, and it's the power of Jesus. It's the power of the resurrection blood of Jesus Christ. That's why fallen angels can't be saved, Pastor Langford. And here's the thing. The quantum physics, that's a fancy word, but let me just say this. God's design, his desire, and his pleading with mankind, and his yielding his son to the cross in order that he might redeem us by his blood. The blood of Jesus is greater than any gravitational black hole. It's greater than any force. It's greater than any power. It's greater than any entity. It's greater than any king, any kingdom, any principality, any power. That's the power of the resurrection. And as to as many as received Jesus, gives he, the Lord gives to us, the power to become the sons of God. I'm going to jump right into Revelation 16. That's pretty powerful if you think, figure out what
Steve,
just...
Steve, before you go there, can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Explain this black hole, even, I know God, his light can, but you're saying a natural light cannot...
A natural light, no, it literally sucks up the particles, the photons, okay? Light's a photon. Remember this, you guys, God's voice... When it's the voice of the Lord, the sound of the Lord's voice, and that's why so many of the scriptures, Psalms say, the sound of the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, you know? And God
yes.
said, let there be light. Even light cannot exist in a black hole unless it's the supernatural resurrection power light of the light of the world. Do you understand what I mean there?
So any kind of natural light, the darkness of that hole is so vast, it just absorbs it, and the light disappears.
Now let me give you another word, bottomless pit. In a bottomless pit, it is a black hole. No one's ever sent a probe, even in Star Wars, Star Trek. I mean, fantasy is not reality. But the point is, the bottomless pit is a whole different world. Even the physics of the lake of fire. Lake of fire is a plasma. It means it's a superheated gas. The only thing that can contain it is a magnetic field. And it's interesting, David, because it's fascinating, isn't it? The wicked go down into hell, into Hades, into Sheol. The righteous ascend into the heavens. The power of the resurrection, you know, it's God's lifting presence. It's God's redeeming hand. He pulls us. By the way, there are people that have gone to hell and they talk no matter how they tried. They were subject to the demons in hell. They had no strength which they could prevail. And so what I want people to understand is what Pastor Langford just said is this, is the chains of darkness are so, so powerful that in essence, you have to recognize that the only way to escape it, the bottomless pit, the lake of fire, and this is the cool thing, the power of the resurrection, Jesus created everything, and by him and through him does everything that exists consist, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And this is why I guess you'd call it, I don't know, the feelable or the sensory perception of this hell will literally be a force that is unlike any known force of darkness yet to be experienced on the planet. Does everybody get that? It is a supernatural evil. Now go to Revelation 16, 1 through 14, and you'll see how this all fits together. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men, which had the mark of the beast upon them, which worshipped his image. Remember, everybody, you're either going to take it or not take it, and we're accelerating to that point. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The life is in the blood. So there's something about the power of God that when the second angel pours out his vial upon the sea, The blood literally dies, and therefore every living soul, every creature dies. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. I want to share something. America will yet deal with the wrath of God if they don't repent for all the innocent blood shed. And I can't even imagine how that's going to play out. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. The fiery judgments of hell. And then it goes on, and men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Understand, repentance would have stopped it. Repentance would have stopped it. Now, here we go. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Remember what the frogs did in the days of Pharaoh and the judgment. You couldn't get away from them. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. This, you guys, everyone listening to this, this is the magnificence of how the Lord in his, infinite wisdom, and God forgive me, I don't know how to put it into context, but from the beginning of Genesis, when the Exodus 10, when the plagues come upon Egypt, you're seeing the plagues restored in the last chapter of the book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his servant, John the disciple. This is powerful, David. Go ahead.
Yeah, and, you know, I don't want to be redundant, not trying to browbeat anyone, but Israel was a type of the church that was in the wilderness. And in Revelation, the church is going to be here witnessing these things. But again, it's upon the wicked. It's not upon the righteous.
Amen.
Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with his fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So Israel, Stephen here, in his message to the Sanhedrin, he said, this is he, talking about Jehovah, that was in the church in the wilderness. And the church, ecclesia, is the called out ones. Israel was called out of the world to be a people, chosen people unto him. That was the type of the church. And so what Steve is sharing, this is why people need to understand, we're not appointed under the wrath. Everything that happened to Egypt was not applicable to Israel. But here's what Israel was able to see, all of it. They had a front row seat when the death angel came through. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
I believe there were Egyptians. There's no doubt in my mind because it says a mixed multitude in Exodus. When they made the Exodus, I think it's in Exodus chapter 13. When they came out, it says a mixed multitude, meaning there were Gentiles. There were Egyptians that were with the Israelis. But they were in their homes behind the doors. And when the Lord just passed over, because that blood was on their doorpost and door lintels. And so people need to understand, you know, we're not purveyors of fear. I'm trying to get you to see, Steve and I are trying to get you to see what's coming. People say, you're going to be gone. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to those voices because they're not telling you the truth. I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom and a fear-monger, conjuring up all sorts of crazy and foolish stuff. This is going to happen, and we're going to witness it. And just as God tried to deliver Lot, his two daughters, and his wife, the angel still lost one of them, Lot's wife. And that was the only command. Don't look back. It wasn't 10 commandments. It wasn't 20 commandments. God just said, don't look back. But see, her heart was there. This is how you know about people. Where is their heart? What is the emphasis in their lives? You know, my goal, those of you who listen to the Voice of Evangelism, I preach a message to, I want you to get closer to God. I want you to lay aside more of the weights and more of the sins that does so easily beset you. I want you to live a life of daily repentance. You know, we don't know what hour the Lord's going to come, what day. But every day I ask God, if there's anything in me, Lord, if I've grieved your spirit, had a bad thought, said something, help me to get all this under the blood. You know, because when the judgment begins to fall, it's too late to repent. Most people are running for their lives. I believe when people have massive heart attacks, they're not thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about trying to live, get through it, push through it, get life back. But if the heart attack is that severe, you don't get back. I was in San Pedro Sula once, and with on a missionary trip, and there's this beautiful, beautiful array of white rocks, and it's pretty high up, and it's this beautiful pond. It looks so placid, so still, and the guy said, let's go swimming. So then I was probably 35, and I just jumped off about a 20, 25-foot jump, and I went in the water. What you couldn't see underneath that pond or lake, whatever it was, the water was so tumultuous. I was rolling like tumbleweed underneath the water. I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't even thinking about God, help me, God save me. My thought was, if I can hold my breath long enough and get washed to a place where I can get up out of the water, I'll be all right. And that was one of the most horrifying times of my life. I'm out of America. I'm in a foreign country. And here I've done something stupid and foolish, thinking it was just so placid and so pretty. And when I got washed out and the water became, actually the top of the water was more tempestuous than the bottom because it had come out to where it was flowing. And I jumped up. I said, don't jump in, guys. It was crazy. When judgment starts, you almost like you don't have time to think right, you know. And as I said, my mind, I wasn't thinking about God save me, God help me. I went to my natural instincts. How am I going to survive this? What can I do? And my thought was, hold your breath, and hopefully you're going to be washed down 20, 30, 40 yards and pop up like a cork out of the water. And that's really what happened. But I thought, what a foolish thing I did in a foreign country, not knowing the terrain, the waters, and I did that. My point is, when judgment comes, you don't have time because you're trying to survive. You're trying to survive. I've quoted this passage, and if you think I'm making this stuff up, get your Strong Exhaustive Concordance and look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain. That word remain, we which are alive and survived. That's what the word remain there in the Greek. It means those who have survived shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But see, most rapturists don't take the time to exegete every word. So ask yourself, if the word remain there is survive, what are we trying to survive? We're trying to survive the onslaught of the Antichrist. He's going to wreak havoc in the earth. And this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's just the protocol. That just tells you how this unfolds. It doesn't give you, there's no timing here when this event takes place. It tells you how it will take place, not when. It's just the protocol. And so we which are alive and survive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I just want you to understand, this is going to be a survival time. It was a survival time with Israel while in Egypt, because God meted out judgment. Because and most people don't know this. God attacked every Egyptian false god. That's what all of these judgments were about, were the false god. It started in Pharaoh's court when Moses threw down his rod. It became a serpent. The Egyptians threw down their rods. They became serpents. But Moses' serpent swallowed theirs, showing the supremacy, the deity. But it all began there in the court. And here's the thing that we must understand. It's as though Israel were the pawns. And the devil was Pharaoh. Moses was a type of Christ. And the battle was engaged profusely, and it was a terrible battle. But here's the great thing. Israel was saved. Here's the sad thing. They were saved to go into the promised land. But you know what they did? They were saved because of their own deeds to go into the wilderness and die without God. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? See, they perpetually grieved God. And because they grieved God, he wouldn't let them enter into the promised land. And history says they traveled in the place about the size of the state of Texas. Now think about that. 40 years, they couldn't find their way out of the state of Texas, wandering, 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 wandering. And in my part, I want to close with this. This is going to be a very black time. What do I mean by that? Jude, verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What Steve said is so intriguing about the black hole. Blackness of darkness forever. The word Steve used, photos, that's the Greek word for light. So he's telling us in this black hole, when no light can get into it. And if it does get in, the darkness is so black, it absorbs it. When in retrospect, the light cannot, or the darkness cannot comprehend the light. That's talking about Jesus there in John 1:5. So look at the dichotomy. Look at the difference. The blackness, the chains, the mist of darkness that God has prepared. No kind of light can find a place of residence there but the light of Christ, because in him, Christ, there is no darkness. There's nothing but light that emanates. Every time men had encounters with God, even myself as a child, the brightness of the light. The light was so bright, I closed my eyes, I covered my eyes, I put my face in the dirt of the earth. The light was still blinding me. Well, I can't imagine that kind of brightness, and neither can I imagine that kind of darkness. And as Jude says, the blackness of darkness. I know there's got to be multitudes of shades of blackness. But this blackness that the Bible speaks of, it is such a blackness of heaviness that the darkness can be felt. It is going to be something, as Steve said, the darkness there in Revelation 16, that God's going to pour out on the Antichrist kingdom, wherever he's residing, which will be in Israel at that time. That's how dark it's going to be there. And because the darkness, see, will be so tormenting, they gnaw their tongues for the pain. Now you can't imagine darkness being so oppressive that you gnaw your tongue. Now, again, I've been in a couple tunnels, caves, caverns in the earth where they got stalactites, stalagmites, and all of that stuff, and they turn the lights out, and it's unbelievable how dark it is. You put your hand right in front of your face, you can't see nothing. That's no comparison to what God's Word is trying to describe unto us. No comparison. So I want to encourage you, folks, get in the Bible. Get in the Word of God. I want to encourage you to come to this revival meeting. What I'm doing is about revival, restoring, restoration. I want you to be on fire for God. I want you to be strengthened, because God's going to pour out. I'm telling you, in spite of all of this darkness and bad stuff, you can rest assured God's going to counter that, just like he does with the two witnesses. He's going to counter that darkness with the light of his presence, and I'm looking forward to it. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you. Doug, let me say thank you. I humbly thank you for your gracious willingness to let Steve and I share, and your willingness to let Christ be the focal point of your ministry as well.
Thank you, Pastor. I mean, this is what it's all about, in my view. And you know, we could talk all day long about issues, about the, you know, we can dissect the granular to the granular detail of issues about, you know, the political divide and such. But when it comes right down to it, I believe what we're talking about tonight, what you have said tonight, what Steve has said tonight is really true. And by the way, I can feel that this oppressiveness, this darkness, this oppressiveness, building. And there's an expectant crescendo, I believe, in a sense. And that's why, folks, I really would urge everyone to get to the, revival in Hickory, North Carolina. Please, Power Failure in the Church is up there on the screen, April 16th through the 19th. I think this will be exactly what you need. And then, of course, following that in July, the conference in Branson. So, Pastor, again, thank you so very much. Thank you for being as uncompromising as you have been. Thank you for being rock solid in your biblical teaching and for teaching me, and for teaching the people who listen to this. We really appreciate that. So, Pastor, thank you. Steve, I'm going to kick it back to you. We've got about 8 minutes.
Well, I think, Doug, I like the word revival because it literally means to bring life again from the Latin. You know, what is it? Vivos means life. Viva, you know, revive us again, O Lord. I call it, you can't have revival without the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. End of story. And the other word I like is encourage. Encourage means to literally cause one to take up courage where usually they've lost heart. I don't know, Doug, you've encouraged me at times. I've encouraged you at times. You know, there are times, ladies and gentlemen, where all of us need encouragement. There are times when all of us need to know that God's really with me. That stuff in the scripture about he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that's true. And as the darkness gets deeper and deeper and heavier, then you're going to understand that the thing that everybody wants, and everybody, and this is a wonderful word, with revival and encouragement comes sustainment. It is God's encouraging all of us in his statement, lo, he is with us even unto the end of the age, that keeps us going. And, you know, I know people, some very close to me, that took their own life. I know people that have been stopped from taking their own life. If there are any of you listening to this broadcast today, which is on, you know, February 5th, 2020, don't. Jesus loves you. You may be at the 12th, you know, 1 minute to midnight in your life. You may come to the end of the rope. You may have all of whatever the colloquialisms of the day. But one thing you don't have is Jesus. And Jesus is, in your honesty, say, Lord, I have no reason to live, but you are telling me you created me. And Lord, I read in the Psalm, read 139th Psalm, that applies to you. There is nobody, Doug, on this earth outside of those who have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you think it is. If you think you have, you haven't. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what you see much of the Congress doing and much of the Republican hypocrites doing. You know, and so I'll leave it at that. You cannot claim Jesus and go contrary to everything in his word. You cannot pretend that you're the vicar of Christ and go contrary to everything in his word. You cannot claim to be a Christian and say, well, you know, I agree with the, you know, we just got to love each other and love, love, love. No, you cannot go against the express created will of God and claim that God is on your side. Can't do it. And that's what's happening. You're seeing mixture. You're seeing death. Death is reigning in the United States. Death is reigning, but life, and this is what Pastor David is saying, the purpose of Hickory is not another conference, you know. It is, and a conference is different. Revival is where God basically shows up to impart strength, encouragement, teaching, and a new breath, a new, if you will, plug it in your batteries. A lot of people, after a lot of time, let their batteries run low. I have. There are times I thought, you know, God, let's just pull the plug and let's just get this over with. And I'm not talking about taking my own life. I'm just talking about, you know, Lord, you know, take me. And the thing is that the power of the resurrection I maintain, has yet to be seen in the world to the extent that Jesus said it would be when he said he goes to his Father, and that all the power in heaven that God delivered to him, God the Father delivered to him, Jesus the Son, he gives it to us. No offense, but most of us don't have the power over our own tongue. That would be me. Power our own thoughts. You know, we're trying to work towards that. But he's talking about power over death and darkness. And isn't it interesting, Doug, the Grim Reaper is always featured as coming in the night, a dark figure in a black cloak. Well, I got news for you people. God gives us white robes. You know, in heaven, I want to make this clear, in heaven, there are no shadows. Let me promise you that. In heaven, there is no such thing as shadows. Those of you who are photographers will know what a light box is. That means light comes, if you're photographing, let's say, a model, M-O-D-E-L, like a model airplane or whatever, or a wristwatch or whatever. A light box provides light from all directions, from underneath the subject matter, from the sides, from the top, and there is no shadow. There are no shadows cast. So, ladies and gentlemen, some of you who are, boy, there is a prophecy for you. Here, those of you who have been living in the shadow of a former experience or a former walk with the Lord says, come back out into the light. Do not allow your consciousness to condemn you. Repent. Come unto me. I will bring you out of the darkness, saith the Lord, and establish you on the path you are to walk in. You have allowed others to rob you of your faith. You have allowed opinions to rob you of your faith, and you have allowed accusations, not from me, but from the powers of darkness. I say unto you, my people, this day, come out into the light, because the glorious light is the resurrection light. The glorious light is the power of my resurrection. And in my presence, there is no shadow of turning. And your light will take on, your life will take on a whole new meaning. And you will understand for that reason, that is the reason why I saved you. I understand what that means, Doug. So many allow the darkness of others to cast, you know, their shadow of death upon us. Their tongues speak darkness, their tongues speak death. Their slander speaks darkness, their slander speaks death. They go beyond that when A infuses B by slander and tries to get C to go out and kill you, kill me, kill our families, whatever. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with that right now, even in the background of what you don't know. But Jesus is the light. And death is darkness, resurrection life is light. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, quote unquote, we may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but on the other end, there's no more shadows. So I'm saying to God's people today, you just heard a good sermon from, not a sermon, but a good teaching from Pastor Langford. You're no longer to dwell in the black hole of accusations, condemnation. The book of Romans says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in Christ Jesus, who are saved in Christ Jesus. There's no more condemnation. Everybody lives with condemnation of some kind, somewhere, someplace in their life. And that's what the neat thing is. Imagine you're in a tunnel. God's showing you as you just take another corner. Turn another corner in your life towards him. Turn another corner. He shows you something. Repent of it. Guess what, Doug? The light becomes brighter and brighter until you come into the glory, the glorious place where there is no more shadows in your life. There is no more uncertainty, and it's as plain as day. It doesn't get plain in the night. That's when all the evil goes on, but it's as plain as day. The reason why people can't see what's as plain as day is they're spending too much time in the darkness with the Prince of Darkness. Doug, God bless you. Thank you for letting Pastor Langford and I share today what's on our hearts. Remember this, ladies and gentlemen, we just had the locust plague. Next comes the darkness. I don't know how it will manifest, but by the grace of God, you don't have to be afraid of the darkness because you're not children of the darkness. You're children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doug, God bless you. Thank you. Bless each and every one that hears this message worldwide. It is not bound by geography. It is not bound by time. It is not bound at all. If you'll just trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Thank you, Doug.
Thank you, Steve. Truer words never spoken. And by the way, folks, you can catch Steve Quayle with Carl Tykrib, I believe, on tomorrow night. And, of course, Pastor Langford, thank you so very much. God bless. We're at the end of the show. Good night, gentlemen. Folks, that'll do it for me tonight. I want to thank each and every one of you out there for your prayers, for your support. And you heard that right, too, at the end of the, with what Steve said. You know, we are, all of us, really, we're under attack right now. You've got no idea. And it's only going to get worse, but prayers can fight it. May God bless each and every one of you. Thank you so much for your support. We appreciate it. Remember, the truth can't be silenced. Good night, everyone.